The reading is taken from Mark chapter 6, reading verses 45 to 52. Mark chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 45. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and cried out, for all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. This is the word of the Lord.
If you've got a Bible, it'd be great if you could turn it to Mark chapter 6, where we've just been having that reading from, verses 45 to 52. I'm sure the words will come to the screen, and it's not a very big passage. They should almost all fit on. Shall we bow our heads and shall I pray as we come to God's word? Heavenly Father, you are a great God, and you sent the Lord Jesus who displayed your greatness and your glory. He was powerful, very powerful, and right now we recognize that we are not. So speak to us today. From this word, encourage our hearts and increase our faith in you, the powerful God, that we might be at peace with you in the midst of our storms. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Nikki and Claudia were on holiday in a place called Swanage on a Dorset coast. I've never been, but I believe it's a lovely place. There's beach on one side, hills on the other, and it's beautiful. Everybody apparently is in a good mood in the summer because it's just a lovely place to be. It was a June morning, and Nikki and Claudia saw that the sun was out, and they just bought some new paddle boards. Paddle boards are kind of, if you're not familiar, they're like a big surfboard, which is a bit more, got a bit more ballast to it, so that you can stand on them and paddle. You look from a distance like you're going very slow, but apparently when you're on them, you feel like you're flying. But they're very trendy and very fun. And Nikki and Claudia really wanted to give them a go. The sun was out. They were in a bay that seemed sheltered. And so they thought, let's go. So they got out on the sea, and they just kept paddling. And as they were going, they were enjoying it, but they didn't realize that the wind was picking up. And it was picking up. And they thought, oh, the wind's picking up. What should we do? And they thought, well, we're in a sheltered bay. We'll be all right, I think. So they kept on going. And they kept on going. And then they thought they'd had enough. And they decided to turn back to land. And as they turned back, they realized that they were really quite a long way away. And they turned around and tried to paddle in. But the wind by this point was too strong. And every paddle they took make any difference. He just drifted further and further away from the shore. They kept trying, but they got more and more tired, and they drifted further and further and further away. And eventually they got so tired they couldn't do anything. They were helpless. They were helpless before nature. The wind was too strong for them. The sea they couldn't swim back in. They looked around and they saw actually that there was a shipping lane behind them, and they became desperate. And it was only when they saw the orange boat of the RNLI flying out to them that they realized they'd be okay. Because somebody had seen them far away from the top of the cliff. They'd seen them, they'd seen that they were struggling, and they'd called and then someone came to rescue them. But it's often a case with nature, isn't it? It's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's glorious. The day was sunny and it was bright. But the nature which is so beautiful and lovely can also be terrifying and powerful and deadly. The beauty of mountains are accompanied by landslides and avalanches. The beauty of forests are accompanied by trees falling, sometimes on people. And this is the one that's most pertinent to us, I think, now. The beauty of microscopic life in all its glory, all of the things in cells and organisms, the things that we can't see, which do so much, have so many bits in them, can also, things so small can also be so deadly. A virus we can't see, which is brand new, can kill thousands and thousands and millions of people. And before nature, like those two ladies, he can often be powerless to do anything. That's where we find ourselves now, isn't it? We're at the start of another lockdown, and the government have tried lots of things. We're in one of the most developed countries in the world, and yet it's not worked. There is no current vaccine, and things don't look that great at the moment. We are going to keep getting news of, you know, that horrific death toll. We are fairly helpless at the moment. And that's why I think that this passage, we didn't know there was going to be a lockdown, is a great passage to look at today, because in this passage we find people who are helpless in the face of nature. We find the disciples in the middle of a sea, straining painfully at their oars. They can't go forward, they have to go forwards, but they're going nowhere. And they are stuck. Helpless, you might say. But they aren't helpless because Jesus sees them. And I hope that's going to be an encouragement to us as we walk through that today. Let me set the scene in this passage. It's the end of a tireless few days. More than a few weeks for the disciples. You can imagine it's one of those weeks. You know, they've been on essentially a business trip. They've been working for Jesus. They've been going around from place to place to place to place, telling people about him and driving. Jesus has given them some power, and they've been driving out demons and doing great work. They've just come back to see Jesus, and they are tired, like that sort of work would be. It would be tiring, walking from place to place to place to place to place, not knowing where you're going to stay, imagine the worry, the concern, everywhere you go. They're knackered, and they just get back home, or not back home, back to Jesus, and all of a sudden, they think they're getting a rest, and in the passage before this one, loads of people turn up, and it all starts again. Jesus starts teaching them. They kept flocking to him. And then all of a sudden, Jesus said, we need to feed them. And the disciples, actually, Jesus does the powerful stuff. He provides the food. But the disciples are the ones who have to walk around thousands of people giving out food, giving out food, giving out food, giving out food. And so at the end of the day, after all of those people have been fed, I think it's fair to say that the disciples will be tired. And then, if that's not enough, Jesus says to them immediately in verse 45, probably because Jesus is about to be, they began to take Jesus to make him king. That's what it says is going to happen in John's gospel. He said, get in the boat and go to the other side. Now, I'm no expert rower. I'm no expert sailor. These people were. But even if you're an expert rower and expert sailor, going from one side of the Lake of Galilee to another is not particularly easy because it's not very small. It's what it was called a sea, even though it was a lake, because it was something like 10 to 12 kilometers wide. And so sailing across that at the end of a day when you're exhausted doesn't sound particularly pleasant. But they go. They probably grumbled a bit. Where's Jesus? Oh, he's going up the mountain. He's not coming up. How's he going to get to the other side of it? I don't know. He's told us to go. Let's just go. And off they go in the middle of the night, and then a wind comes. A strong wind. Apparently there's a wind that comes down from the northeast called the shark wind, if you translate it out of Arabic. The shark wind, the power of this almost supernaturally strong wind that blows up the waves and, you know, is impenetrably strong. And that could very well have been the wind that is blowing up here. And the disciples, who would have just liked to sail across at the end of a tiring day, have to row as hard as they can, and they make almost no headway. It's quite a desperate picture, I think. And what I think is quite interesting about this picture is I don't think any of this is a coincidence. Jesus did that. It's been put in this Bible, and that it seems to reflect so much of our life struggles, I don't think is a coincidence at all. And it's not a surprise that we find that the early church often referred to this passage when looking for encouragement, when they were in the midst of troubles and trials of the church. Because they saw in this passage so many parallels to life. Tired, exhausted. Following Jesus, doing what he says, but it's hard. Rowing and rowing and rowing, yet no headway being made. I mean, the parables to our situation in this country are pretty strong, aren't they? We've been making little bits of headway, and then nature has pushed us back. A little bit of headway has pushed us back. And I think it's not a coincidence, because I kind of think that's what's intended here. It's meant to be a picture of life in the world as we face nature. One of the great three trials that Jesus faces here. You'll notice that he faces demons who torment the people they've taken captive. He's faced death in the last passage we looked at, which obviously torment the families and the people around them. And here there is nature, which is tormenting the people on the sea and torments us today. And if you're anything like me, in the face of this lockdown, anything like the disciples, you can imagine what they'd thinking. If only the wind would stop. If only we could get on top of it. If only it would just subside. If only it would go. If only we could tame it. Then it would all be okay. But we can't tame it. It's nature. It's powerful. It's a beast. Not completely, anyway. But there is one who can. There's a place in Cornwall where we normally go on holiday, and there's a walk we do on the coast. We walk along the coast path. It's a flat bit of the coast path, and we go there. We've been there with a family the last couple of years, and we've walked along this path, and we stop at a point where there is this old concrete structure that kind of like protrudes out of a headland on the coast. And this last year, me and the girls, we walked around to the front of it to look at the view that they had from this structure. And it's an incredible view of this of the bay where we were staying. And you can see for a long, long way. You see really far. It was a clear, beautiful day. And we spent a good amount of time just looking at all the ships we could see and all the boats and all the wildlife that we could see in the sea. And we even saw, well, I saw dolphins. I tried to get the children, they couldn't find the dolphins, but we even saw dolphins jumping out. We could see for miles, really. And it was incredible. We could see a long way, but it was clear and it was calm. I don't know if you spotted it in the passage, but Jesus, in verse 48, he's on a mountain and it's windy. And it's the middle of the night, 3 a.m. You probably have a footnote in your Bible saying that the fourth watch of the night is about 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. It's dark, in the middle of the night, windy. There'll be clouds overhead, most likely. There'll be a storm. And Jesus sees the disciples. It's something we just might skip past, but it's pretty profound, isn't it? It's dark, You can't see people in the middle of the sea. They would have probably, if they set off in the evening, they'd definitely be in the middle of the sea by now. In the middle of the sea, and he sees them. But that's not put there by mistake. Because I think what we're going to see here is that Jesus is revealing himself as God. In the Old Testament, a lot of the time, God's people would cry out. The book of Judges is full of God's people crying out. And it's this phrase, God saw them. God saw them and came to help them or sent a rescuer. God saw them. The reason Jesus can see is because he's not seeing with merely human eyes. He's being God here. It's a supernatural seeing. He sees his disciples struggling from afar. He knows that they're struggling, even though he's not with them. Isn't that a little bit encouraging? Jesus isn't with us now, is he? Not physically. But he sees his people struggling. But he doesn't just see them, of course. We know that. The people on the paddleboards, they needed to send someone else to go and help them. Jesus doesn't do that at all. There is, this makes me chuckle every time I tell this story. There's this video online that was made in 2010, and it's called Liquid Mountaineering. And it was made by the shoemaker, or the sports kind of accessory maker, Hi-Tech. They wanted to sell their, or advertise their new trainer, which they described as waterproof. So what they did is they made this brilliant video. It's about 3 minutes long, of these adventure-y type people, the type of people you see in those sorts of videos, normally like people who like look a bit like they're skiers or water sports people, trying out this new sport they call, which is liquid mountaineering, where they basically show loads of videos of them running up to the sea, running up to the beach, and onto lakes. Yet rather than going into the water when they run, they keep running along the water. And when I first saw it in 2010, I was like, I want to get those shoes. Because I want to walk on water like them. And they kept saying, yeah, it's these shoes. These are amazing shoes, guys. They're like water resistant, so we can walk on water. I was sucked in. And only a few weeks later did I find that they made another video showing the making of liquid mountaineering, where they put these almost invisible structures under the water, where they run along these structures. I was sucked in. I thought it was the best thing ever. Wow, we can walk on water with these shoes. But clearly, humans can't walk on water. It's bonkers to think we can walk on water, isn't it? We sink. We can't walk on water, but there is one who can. Job 9, verses 7 to 9 says this: he commands the sun, and it does not rise. He seals up the stars. He alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea. There is one, the only one, the one who put stars in the skies, who caused the sun to rise and fall. He's the one who can walk on water. And that's what he does when he sees his disciples struggling. The more I think about walking on water, the more I think about how such a profound picture it is of God's power over creation. Because you know what it's like when you walk somewhere. You don't really think too much most of the time about what's under your feet. It's just taken for granted. It's easy. Strolling along on a path, through a field, around your house. It's just natural. Stuff is beneath you, isn't it? We don't think much of the floor normally at all. And traditionally, I guess, if you have a picture of someone's a mighty conquering king, he would traditionally stand over his enemies. They would be at his feet. You put all that together and you realize how profound it is that Jesus can just walk on top of water. The great sea, which is untamable. And Jesus just walks over it. It's so easy for him because he is so powerful. He doesn't just see his people struggling. He is able to use his power to go out to them and to help them. And he does help them. Although they don't see what he's doing, Do you spot it? When he came walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out. And they cried out, and they were terrified. Why is it that they don't understand who it is? Well, I think it's probably quite a normal thing, isn't it? When you see someone walking on the water near you, it's quite a natural reaction. You'd be maybe terrified. It is quite scary. The prospect of someone being able to walk on water, there is real power there. Real deep power. And isn't that surprising that they think it's a ghost, I don't think. If you only look at how people today, and people always have, when they come against the idea of supernatural power, do you often notice that the thing they're attracted to about supernatural power is the slightly evil stuff? Witches. Halloween. It's full of that. Magic. The church attendance today is falling in our country, but sales of Ouija boards is going up. It's very normal for humans to associate power with evil and wickedness. It's something in us, perhaps, that sees power like that. I don't know. But the point is, they see Jesus walking and they think this thing's out to get us. But Jesus isn't coming to do that. It says he wanted to pass by them. That's a bit strange, but behind that, I think, is one of the big keys in the passage. Because in the Old Testament, when God controls the waters to allow the Israelites through the Red Sea, and when he brings the power of nature on the mountain of Sinai, Moses asks God to show himself to him. And so God says, he passes by them. And when he does that, he says these words, if I can find them. He proclaimed this Lord, I am the Lord your God, I am merciful and I'm slow to anger. I'm abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Jesus wanted to show that was who he was. They're struggling on the sea, they're alone, and he wants them to see who he is. I'm not just powerful, but I am the God who is your God, who is compassionate and gracious and forgives sin and is for you. Yet they see him and think they're terrified. Because they think he's a ghost who is not for them, implicitly, who is against them. And so he needs to speak. Take heart, it is I. I am the great I am of the Old Testament. That's me. And so, because I'm coming to you, because I'm coming to help you, it's me. Don't be afraid. Please, don't be afraid. And he gets in a boat with them. And the wind ceases. I need to close really, but it's worth thinking about what this means for us now. Because to be honest, if you're anything like me, you see Jesus' power and you go, can't you just sort it out, please? Can't you just come and heal all the people in hospital, please? Can't you just come and show this power now and sort everything out, please? But we have to see one final thing. One final thing. Because there's a greater problem here than just the power of nature. They were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. The last time we heard that word, the hearts were hardened, was when there were Pharisees in a few chapters ago who hated Jesus, and Jesus said they are on the outside, they're not on the inside. Yet here are the disciples who are following Jesus who have the same problem. They see Jesus, but they don't understand him. And that is an enormous, enormous issue. Because if their hearts are hard, how will they receive Jesus? How will they truly follow him? How will they be his people? And that is the biggest problem here. It's not actually nature. And that is the problem that Jesus is more bothered about than even the power of nature. That's the true problem he came to solve. And only when he solved that will he solve all the other problems. And interestingly, he doesn't solve this problem by showing his power. He solves this problem by showing his weakness. If you like, not by walking on water, but by being drowned. Only when Jesus goes to the cross and himself finds himself breathless and suffering and dying, only then do people start to truly see who he is, that he is the Son of God. And by doing that, he then breathes life into people by sending his Spirit. Because the heart issue is the issue he came to solve. One day, we will see Jesus again. And he will come to us, and he will say, "Take heart, it is I." And he will get into the boat with us, if you like. And when we see him again, all the storms in the world will stop. We will look back on them. They will be history. And all we will know is peace. But for now, whilst the storms are raging, we are still in the boat and it is still stormy, we can know one thing. That because Jesus has come after our hearts and has come actually into our hearts now by the power of the Spirit, we can know peace. Peace that he will come one day and he will end it all. Peace that he speaks to us now. And peace that can get us through these next however long weeks, months, years. And so will you pray with me that we would know that peace? We would look forward to nature ending, all the power of nature ending and being under our feet too. But until then, we will keep trusting that Jesus is with us by his Spirit. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we praise you. You are a great God, and you sent Jesus, who was a great God. You calmed everything for us. You have taken away sin. You have dealt with evil and wickedness. And we see that you are more powerful than anything. Help us to know your peace in our hearts. Help us to see that you do have the power to change all of this, and you will one day. And give us confidence that that will happen, that we might live by faith and not by sight, so what we see around us. And help us to be part of this solving this big problem of people whose hearts don't see you. That we might see more and more people getting to know you, and more people who will be at peace with you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.